Praise the Lord. We're in the house of God today and celebrating His goodness together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful to dive into Your Word today and to hear just a little bit more of who You are and get a glimpse of Your wonder, Lord. Help us to truly understand what it is to love, serve, give, and bless others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing a message series today that we started last week. I might have to get some water. If maybe somebody could grab me some water, that'd be great. But thank you. You know, we're going to talk about serving today, so maybe... But last week, we touched on what love is. And listen, I want to make sure I make this real clear. When we talk about loving and serving and giving and blessing, it's not, you know, God's love is not a permissible love that just lets anything go. And inside of His love is discipline. Inside of His love is there's a sternness to God for our good. And it's important that we don't forget that His love includes His loving discipline. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12. But God's love, His agape love, is not like our love. And I think that we learned a little bit about that last week. In fact, our love may be so off track that what it's going to take is us to realize that we've got to stop assuming we know what love is and start looking and peering into the love of God to understand truly what His love is. We had such a great talk this past Wednesday. On Wednesday nights, I do a sermon-based lesson up here at 6:30 on Wednesday nights. And it was great, just kind of talking to everyone and walking through the Word with them. And just looking at God's love this past week, but His kind of love has a lot less to do with feelings and a lot more to do with your will aligning with His. One of the things that Matt Towne brought up in the class was it's really just an act of the will sometimes, because you know love is commanded and God doesn't command a feeling. And we may not feel like loving that person. As a matter of fact, they might not be a very lovely person to love or a loving person. And they may not be giving us a whole lot of love. But it's an act of the will to become more like Jesus, okay? To be more like Him. And so what we do when we are confronted with unloving people is we align our will with the will of God. And we love them, and we serve them. It's sacrificial. It's selfless. That's the love of God. But what we learned last week is when we serve, if it's not in love, it's useless. It's like a clanging gong, is what Paul said. And so Jesus teaches us to love, and He calls it the greatest commandment to love. But His love, it sort of invades our kind of love. And we tend to love only those who treat us well. But He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And He goes on to say in that verse, in verse 46, and I'm sort of paraphrasing here, but He says, if you love those who love you, that's easy. Even the tax collectors do that. Even the most despised people can love people if they love them back. And so you start to see that there's this uniqueness about God's kind of love. It doesn't really match the kind of love that we're used to. And so again, it's about us aligning with Him and aligning with His will. God's love is so strong that it aims to love even the vilest offender. That's the love of God. And it wills to do that. And it's sacrificial. And it's selfless. And it's hard to do when we're doing it in our own strength. So we rely on Him and we turn to Him and His strength. And we start to love that difficult boss or that difficult neighbor that seems to always be causing problems, or that person or those people that are just not very well behaved. And we think that they are making us miserable. But the real question is are we loving them like Jesus? That's the real question. And have you ever considered that? Is it that my love for them is actually failing? And that's why we can't seem to endure. And I start to see, as I've studied through this topic of love, as I've starting to see how our love fails. But it says in 1 Corinthians 13, his love never fails. It never fails. And so our desire is to be aligned with that. And so I just wanted to sort of recap. And today we're going to be moving in to this topic of serving. And you know, love goes hand in hand with serving. Paul says, through love, serve one another. That's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. So remember, if we serve and we don't have love, we're very ineffective. That was the message last week. If you didn't hear that message, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. So love is really woven into how we serve and how we give of ourselves. And it must be through God's kind of love, not our own, because that's the proper representation of Jesus. As we're serving on earth, our goal is to be more like him and to be the right kind of representation of him and his love, not ours and not who we are. And so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, if you want to turn with me there, Matthew chapter 20. And in this passage today, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, have questions for Jesus. James and John are the son of Zebedee, who was a fisherman, and so they followed their father's trade, and these two brothers were fishermen. They were out fishing one day with their father, and Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me." And they begin to follow him. And you can find this story also in the book of Mark, chapter 10, starting somewhere in the 35, somewhere around there. But James and John's mother is involved in this scenario here. And she has requested something of Jesus. And it sounds like the whole family is wanting something from Jesus here. And so let's read just what they're looking for. Chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 20. You're going to see it on the screen here. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. So here she is kneeling down, and she has her two boys right there with her. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And so what she's asking is that these two sons have the highest seats in the kingdom, one on the left hand of Jesus, one on the right hand of Jesus. So she's asking a pretty lofty thing. Make these two sons of mine the most important people in the kingdom. And so Jesus answers, verse 22, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, we are able. Verse 23, he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, so this is the 10 other disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, The problem with being human is that we have all sorts of hidden motives. And we have all sorts of things always sort of rolling around in the back of our heads. And sometimes we don't even know it. And this is kind of like layers and layers and layers of sin. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And so you have these layers, you have sin, and you have these insecurities and these fears. And sometimes you're making decisions based on guilt. Sometimes you're making decisions based on attention or affirmation from other people or affection from other people. And it's so weird because we don't always know exactly why we do what we do, especially if we don't know the truth of God. Because the heart is so deceitful, it's always tricking us, and sin is so deceiving, it's always calling out to us. And it's so desperate to have its way. And so we see this happening in this story. And I think this is why so many of us struggle to grow in our faith, is we can't handle the truth of God's word. Because the truth is aimed at setting us free. Remember, Jesus says, "My truth, you will know the truth as a disciple, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's aimed at setting you free, but in the process of setting you free, what's being exposed is all of your selfish motives. And that ain't fun. And I deal with this all the time. As a matter of fact, sometimes when I preach on things like this, I'm going, "Oh my goodness. I feel like such a hypocrite in so many ways, you know." It won't be long. Give me another day or two or maybe a week or a month, and I'll start to identify some more selfish motives of why I'm doing some of the things that I'm doing. And so some of us haven't quite found the strength and the courage to deal with the truth. And Jesus he's here, and he's not only hearing from this mother and her two boys, but he wants to teach them. And she's sort of like a helicopter mom. You know what a helicopter mom is? They always think the greatest things of their children, and they want to protect them. And, you know, here she comes, the helicopter mom. But we can't fault her, can we? Because we always want the best for our kids. We want the best. We want them to excel in all the things that they do. We want them to soar on wings like eagles. We want them to achieve greatness. We want them to experience the best experiences that they can. And you see, in the world's economy, this power and this prestige and this position has lots of benefits to us. And so we're so drawn to it, we want to push our children to it. And we enjoy things like these places of honor, and we enjoy the best seat in the house. And we enjoy the receiving of recognition for the accomplishments that we have done, where we get the glory for the accomplishments. And we enjoy that, and we thrive on that. And I'll tell you, I tell my son all the time, I'm like, be careful, because sometimes the things that you'll do will be to get personal attention. And we need to be sure to give all the attention and glory for any achievements that we ever have on this earth. We give all the glory and all the praise to Jesus. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all the attention. He gets all the credit. Everything that we own, everything that we hold in our hands, everything that we do, all the activities that we do, the giftings that we have, the talents that we have, we give him all the praise because they are from him. And we're just stewards. We're just managers on this earth. And so here we are, and we want our children, just like this mom in the story, we want them to experience the best of the best. Look at verse 21. And so she asked Jesus, and she says, you know, please give my two boys these best seats in the house. Let them sit on the right hand and the left hand of your throne and your kingdom. And Jesus answers her in verse 22, and he basically says to her, you have no idea what you are asking. You think you do. You think you know, but you don't. Verse 22, then Jesus says, are you able to drink the cup I am to drink? She's asking the two boys this. And he's referring to the sacrifice that he has come to be. He has come to be a sacrifice. And you know, Scripture tells us we are to be living sacrifices, holy and blameless before God. And so when he says, are you willing to drink this cup that I'm about to drink? Are you willing to make this selfless act of sacrifice and suffering? Are you willing to do that yourself? And guess what they said? Yeah. Yeah, we are. Jesus says, this is not my position to give, but my Father's position to give. It is his decision. And it's so interesting, again, they were so quick to respond. They had no idea what they were responding to, just like we often don't understand what we are responding to. I was thinking about this song, All of Me, Lord, Take All of Me. Do I really want that? Because there's some stuff I really want to keep, right? And so his truth, it really invades our motives, and that is what's happening here. And so in verse 24, it says, then the 10 other disciples hear about James and John's request, and it says they were indignant at the two brothers. What does that mean? Well, that means that they were pretty irritated. They were jealous. Why were they jealous? I wonder why they were jealous. Is it because maybe they wanted the positions too, at the right and the left hand? And maybe their motives were just as self-seeking. So here you have the 12 top people. Of all the earth, Jesus chooses these 12. And they all have very similar motives. Verse 25, so Jesus knows that this could cause some division. And so it says that he begins to talk to them. He gathers them together. He pulls them together. He begins to talk to them. Look at verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. So the rulers of the Gentiles rule over the Gentiles. And their great ones exercise authority over them. And Jesus paints this picture of earthly rulership, of what an earthly ruler looks like. And Jesus, he knew the disciples' motives, right? They thought greatness was achieving the power and the position and the prestige. But now Jesus is about to show them what true greatness is. And so he says, you've seen those earthly rulers, the great ones, he calls them, and how they exercise authority over the Gentiles. And exercise authority here in the original language, it means to wield control over the Gentiles. They use their position to lord over people and wield control. Verse 26, Jesus says, this shall not be so among you. This shall not be among you. You are not going to do that. That's not the position you're looking for. That is not the kind of people that I'm looking for. My disciples will not rule like the earthly rulers, and they will not live like the earthly rulers. And he didn't even want them to be like the religious leaders. You remember the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, in chapter 23, if you want to hold your finger, you can jump there up, and I'm going to read this part in chapter 23. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and in chapter 23, verse 4, it says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries, that means their robes, broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue. And greeting in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. And so here are these religious leaders, and they love to come out in their flowing robes, and they love the best seats in the house. And this is what was going on here. And what had happened was the religious leaders were just following suit with the other leaders of the world, taking their position and their prestige and their power and using it. for their own gain. And so Jesus says in verse 26, this shall not be among you. You will not lay burdens on people and look for the best seats. And he says this to us today. This type of ministry, this type of motive, this type of attitude, it shall not be among you. My children, my followers, do not live this way. And then he goes on in verse 26, and he says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So who is God looking for? He is looking for servants. He wants to show us that true greatness is in serving. In Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about how Jesus came and he would become like one of us. He would be made in the likeness of man, taking the form of a servant, being obedient unto death, the King of glory, stepping down from his throne to wash dirty feet and to serve. Because it was through serving and through sacrifice that he accomplished his purpose on earth. It's interesting because in chapter 23 that I was talking about with the Pharisees, at the end of that passage, it says this, chapter 23, verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11. It says that he became like a servant, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and then God exalted him to the highest place, giving him the name above every name. Do you see how this works? It's called the downward progression, right? The more we stoop, the more we serve, the more he exalts, and the more he shows us. And so listen, God didn't put you on this earth to be selfish. He puts you here to serve him and to serve others, to make a contribution. And he's given you giftings and abilities and things to use on this earth for his glory and for his gain, not ours. In John 17, 4, I came across this great, wonderful verse this week. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus was speaking to God and God the Father, and he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And wouldn't that be a great thing? As we come to the end of our lives and we say the same thing that Jesus says to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given to me. And again, we serve God by serving others. You've probably been a tourist before. How many of you have gone to Disney? This is amazing. I bet you probably most of the room have been to Disney World before. Well, maybe some of you have been to other tourist destinations around the world. And your purpose when you're a tourist is to just go and consume, right? It's just to go to Disney and let them serve you and you consume and you ride the rides and you eat the food, right? And you have a blast. It's an amusement park, right? Do you know the word amuse? It's a Greek word. Muse means to think. A means not to. Amuse means not to think. Did you know that? It's true. And so you go there to be amused, to not to think, to just kind of let yourself go, and you just have fun and enjoy and bathe in the fun. But God didn't put us on this earth to be tourists. Paul calls us, in 2 Corinthians, he calls us ambassadors. We represent another kingdom, and we have to represent it well, right? And we are here on assignment. I hope that gives you a good picture. We're not here as tourists. We are resident aliens, right? We are here on assignment that God has given to us. But if you for a second you start to think that you're here, that this is your life, and you can do with it whatever you want to do with it, I want you to know that's the attitude of sin. I'm in control. I'm the boss. That's what sin is, okay? And God has called us to confess those sins, repent of those sins, turn to Him, and make Him Lord of all things so we can come to know who we really are. The only way to know who we really are is to get to know Him really, really well. It's to get to know Him really, really well. And I love these pictures because God is a picture of love. And He's a picture of servanthood, of serving. He didn't come here to this earth. Isn't it amazing that He didn't come here? He didn't come here as a tourist. He came here representing the kingdom, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so here he does this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. He formed us and created us, and He gifted us. And you know some of your gifts, right? You know some of your natural abilities and those kinds of things, but He's also given you spiritual gifts if you're a believer. And He's equipped you for a purpose. And the idea is that when we come to know Him through His Word, and this is why worship, grow, and serve is so important to me, because we end up, here's what happens when we start to serve for the glory of God, not for the glory of self, not for anything to puff ourselves up, but we start to serve for the glory of God. What happens is we start to understand and know ourselves. And He starts to fix the junk. And we start to make peace with our past. And we start to live free because it's His truth that sets us free. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And when we worship God and we grow in His Word and we grow to understand who He is and what I call, this is what growing is. Growing is knowing God, knowing yourself, and getting to know others. That's what growing is. How do we do that? We do that through His Word. We do that through fellowship. We do that through prayer. And then God begins to shape you, and you start to come to understand your purpose and why He put you here. And that one day when you stand before Him, you can say what Jesus said, I accomplished your purpose that you put me on this earth for. And so when we talk about serving, we're talking about aligning our lives with Him. And every time I hear someone say, man, I live for the weekend, man. I used to say that, so I can't come down on people too hard. But what I want to say back to them is, why should God keep you alive? Why should God keep you alive if you're just living for the weekend? He has a purpose for you here, a small measure of time, this small little measure of time. And He has gifted you with a purpose, with meaning, with gifts and talents, with a certain kind of heart. Look, some people are not like you. Thank the Lord. Stop focusing on your weaknesses. Start focusing on your strengths. He's gifted you in a certain way for a certain purpose, for His glory. And like I say, you know, when I talk about these things, I feel like a hypocrite because I'm not doing all these things. But I have a desire inside of me. And let me ask you, do you have a desire to please the Lord? And there's a few things you can ask yourself, because people ask me, tell me all the time, you know, when I talk to them about baptism, I always revisit salvation, or if I'm talking to them and they've come to know the Lord when they're 5 years old. And sometimes people will come to me and just say, you know, I walked forward at a church when I was 8 years old, but I don't know if I'm really saved. And I ask them this. Do you have a desire to please God? Is Jesus the Lord above all things and Savior of your life? And then here's my last one. Is he your greatest treasure? Is he your highest value? Because you chase after your highest value. And if your answer is, I don't know or no, then Paul says to examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Okay? And now I don't do that to discount your faith, because I believe if you've trusted Christ and he has saved you, he doesn't revoke that. John chapter 10, read that. Okay? He doesn't pull that back from you. But again, small measure of time, living for God's glory. And here's some of the things that I'm starting to understand. And I've got 4 minutes so I can go with this, okay? Here's some of the things I'm starting to understand. The more you realize eternity and how we're living, we live here to prepare for eternity, right? He's teaching us his love. He's teaching us how to serve, how to be a generous people, how to give, how to bless others. He's teaching us things on this earth to prepare us for all eternity. But here's what I'm learning, is the more I grow in him, the more courageous I am with my fears and my insecurities and all these things. Look, I lived in a dysfunctional house growing up. It was very dysfunctional. And it's taken me so long to kind of work through the dysfunction. But look, God doesn't want to just save you. He wants to heal you from your past, and he wants to set you free. Do you want to be set free? That's the question. Well, if you want to be set free, you've got to come to know him as Lord of your life and Savior of your life, because he has the plan and you don't. And part of his plan is serving, coming to understand the gifts that he has given you, coming to understand his ministry. You know, serving is just all about ministry. Did you know if you're a believer in here, you're a minister of the gospel? You know, just because, you know, it's not the pastors and the teachers and those guys. Look, God, he cherishes every service you do unto him. Sweep a floor, he cherishes that. It's a beautiful thing to him. It's done for his glory. Look, you can't move. You can't get out of your house. Write a card to somebody. He cherishes that. It's a beautiful thing to him because it's a service unto him. And it's for his glory, not for your own. And so let me leave you with this story as we close today. I want you to remember that when we serve with the attitude of love, with a heart of love. What does that mean? Well, take a look at Jesus and come to understand his kind of love. It's sacrificial. It doesn't require the other person behave for me to love them. It's an act of the will. And so that's how I serve, okay? I go to homeless. I don't judge them and go, look, that guy just needs to get a job, okay? Okay? All that stuff will come. Let's first just love these people, enter their lives, and get to know them so we can be a light for Jesus for them. Amen? So that's what serving is. Okay, my story. This is a good one, too. Y'all get ready. So I heard a story of a professional violin player who was giving a concert, and when he had finished, the crowd all leaped to their feet, and they were just shouting and clapping and cheering. Thousands of people. He had delivered a magnificent performance. And this young violinist, though, as he walked off the stage, he sort of dropped his head with eyes filled with tears. And one of the stagehands came up to him and said, "Why are you so sad? That was an amazing performance." The violinist said, "You don't understand. You see that one man? He's still sitting down." The stagehand says, "Yeah, but there are 10,000 people to their feet cheering." And the violinist says, "Well, you see that guy?" And he says, "I see him." "Well, that's my father. And that's my violin teacher. He's taught me everything I know, and I just look at him. And if he doesn't stand, it really doesn't matter what the 10,000 say. If he doesn't stand at the life that you're living, it doesn't really matter what the 10,000 say. You know, I see people all the time that are living different lifestyles and things, and they're saying, this is my life. I can do with it whatever I want. I hear that all the time. I see it on the news all the time. And, you know, I can choose who I am. It's my identity, and I can choose who I am. But look, 10,000 people can stand and applaud that. But there's really just an audience of one. When we come to our point of death, and we reach the end of our lives, and time is up, and all of it is gone and goes to other people, and we are in a box, it just really won't matter what the crowd said. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for this beautiful picture of Jesus, Lord, and help us. Help us to see the wonder of your beauty. And I pray for that person that's here today. I pray that they know how much they are loved, that God has a purpose for them. And I know in a group this size, Lord, there has got to be someone here who is so distant from you, and they're struggling to find purpose and meaning. I pray that you invade their heart today, Lord, with your love, with your grace, with the hope of Christ, with your truth. Guide their steps. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.